here. We'll continue reading in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 through 12, which will receive the focus in the proclamation of God's Word this morning. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 through 12. Well, that way these verses stay with us as we listen to the proclamation of God's Word. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, he who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. That's our text. In response to the proclamation of God's word, we'll sing together from Psalter number 270. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it feels like it's a hectic pace of life we're living. It's not for nothing that people speak of a rat race. We get caught up in our economy and its drive to perform. Our minds are left spinning by the rapid pace of change in technology. The pressures mount to make this deadline and that. We're involved in this, that, and the other thing. Home, church, school, they all demand part of our attention. Throw into it our daily work, and it can be enough to burn us out. It's a material culture we live in too. Occupied with indulging itself in the things of this life. Mix it all together and it's enough to overwhelm. The problem is that it has the tendency to drain the life out of man. The pace of life is so fast and the constant change is so rapid that it feels as though there's hardly any opportunity to enjoy life. Now, while certain things have naturally changed, life could be this way in Israel too. During the glory days of King Solomon, the nation was wealthy. The economy was flourishing. The empire was at its largest. Building projects consumed them. And as a result, materialism also easily preoccupied them. Some of that's reflected in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not necessarily true, though, that Solomon wrote the book. Still, the rest of Israel's history follows a similar pattern. Even after the exile, when they had to rebuild and reestablish, they went through immense changes. Life was in constant flux. People complained, as they still do today, that the past was better than the present, the good old days they spoke of. It too was enough to suck the joy out of living. It's a common challenge among people throughout history. But we turn to God's Word this morning to receive the reminder that there is to be joy in life. The preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes, puts that enjoying life into perspective for us this morning. I summarize the message, enjoy to the fullest the days God gives you. First of all, we'll see that we must do that because first, they are numbered. Secondly, they are uncertain. And thirdly, they are given. So enjoy to the fullest the days God gives you. First of all, because they're numbered. In the chapter before our text, which we read together, the preacher wrestled with an age-old question. There are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. Chapter 8, verse 14. Does that sound familiar? Today we translate it to, why do bad things happen to good people and good things to bad people? This too is vanity, the preacher says. But as it is with so many of the questions that he wrestles with, it seems that he can't come to a satisfying conclusion. Instead, he ended chapter 8 with, a man cannot find out the work that's done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not find it. And chapter 9 continues from there, for I considered all of this, he says. And when he reflected on all of this, the one conclusion that he could come up with was, the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. People know neither hatred, love, nor hatred by anything they see before them. Also, the evil and the wicked that the righteous have to endure is in God's hands, he says. God is sovereign. He's always in control. Earlier in his book, the preacher wrote, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, chapter 3, verse 1. Times and seasons are ordained by God. So when bad things happen to good people, that's not outside of God's hands. Oh, that may still leave people with questions. But it's nevertheless a comforting thought to be in God's hands. God cares. The challenge is, the preacher says, people know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. What he means is the future is uncertain from man's perspective. And when he does experience things in life, is that from God's love, his favor, or his hatred, his anger? For example, if a man has to face illness, is that from God's love or God's anger? Does he in love seek to strengthen a man's faith through dealing with illness? Or is he in anger forcing him to slow down and take stock of life? Remember, that was the question that Job and his friends wrestled with. Job's friends were convinced that God was angry with Job for what he had done. After all, had God not pronounced covenant curses over disobedience earlier in the Old Testament? But Job was convinced that he had done nothing wrong to deserve this. He was simply experiencing trouble from God's hand. As he said to his wife, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? You see, they didn't have the privilege that we have of looking into the courts of God where Satan had asked to test Job. So the problem of the preacher is very real. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. The future is beyond man. But what we do know for all men is this. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so the sinner, he who takes an oath, he who does not take an oath. And what is that one event he's talking about? Death. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, he who fears to take an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. One thing happens to them all. Chapter 9, verse 3. When it comes to the end of every man, there's no discrimination, no partiality. The same conclusion awaits them all. That's what confronts the preacher. And the way he expresses himself, it's as though it really bothers him. This is an evil in all that's done under the sun, that one thing happens to them all. And moreover, he continues, truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. He doesn't say the hearts of wicked men, but the hearts of the sons of men, or the hearts of men, everyone included. Well, perhaps he was thinking back to the days when God sent the flood. Then God had destroyed the world because he saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. That every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Genesis 6 verse 5. Or perhaps he had to think even further back to paradise and the fall into sin. For the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Yes, the hearts of men are evil, the preacher says. At root, they are full of evil, totally corrupt, we confess in Lord's Day 3. And there's madness in their hearts while they live, he continues. There's a folly. Their madness is what drives them, their obsessions. They set their minds on something and pursue it at whatever the cost may be. It's their need to survive, their goal of success. And afterward, they go to the dead. That, for the preacher, is an inescapable reality. It's the one thing that's common to all men. He even says it happens to them, or it overtakes them. While man may be in pursuit of his dreams, driven by hopes of success, death is following always at his heels, until finally it overtakes him. At least among the living, there is hope. A living dog is better than a dead lion, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 4. The mighty lion is king. He's the picture of power and strength in Israel as it is today. Dogs were dirty, filthy creatures. But it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. Why does the preacher say that when Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain? Remember, the preacher is speaking from man's perspective in the context of people who are living in the horizontal, who are busy with the things of this life. Then he says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. The psalmist sings similar words in Psalm 88. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up to praise you? The grave is the end. Then there is silence. For the memory of them is forgotten, the preacher says. Are there not so many who have been forgotten in death, even most? His point is that you cannot change things after death. What is said is said. What is done. There are no second chances. There's no going back. Nevermore will they have a share in anything that happens under the sun, he says at the end of verse 6. That's about as clear as he will state it. There is life, and at the end, death. It's the great leveler, so to speak. Rich or poor, strong or weak, righteous or wicked, they all come to the same end. Death. The days are numbered. The things that have been gained, achieved, attained under the sun do not go along. Their time on earth comes to an end. That's what the preacher means by the constant phrase, under the sun. He doesn't yet have in mind the eternal things. He's looking here. under the sun. And there the days are numbered. How many are there numbered? The same for all? Or roughly the same? No, for the days are also uncertain, our second point. We jump in our chapter a bit to verse 11. It's as though the preacher sandwiches the heart of what he really wants to say between these two sections. In the verses 11 and 12, he again deals with the matter of death. Only there his focus is not on the fact that the days are numbered, that the end will come, but when it will come. Time and chance happen to them all, he says in verse 11. In a sense, he means to say that there's no rhyme or reason to it. His thoughts run against our human expectations. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Our human expectations are that the harder we train, the more effort we put in, the stronger we are, etc., the greater the accomplishments. But we also know that isn't true always. Accidents happen. Mistakes bring people up short. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. Goliath was a giant, strong as an ox. David was but a young shepherd boy with a sling in his hand. But all it took was a little stone slung from the sling, and Goliath was dead. The battle is not always to the strong. Life is unpredictable. Nor does bread come to the wise, or riches to men of understanding, or favor to the men of skill. Verse 11. The wise, we would say they have their head on their shoulders. They've got it together. They should have a livelihood. Even the wise sometimes do not have their bread. The men of understanding, we would expect the clever accountants, the savvy investors to have their wealth. Even the brilliant can land in economic disaster. You can get as many university degrees as you like, have as many letters behind your name as you want, but that's no guarantee for success. The men of skill, they are men with knowledge of different crafts. You would think that their ability to make things, design things, would please people. Well, they don't always gain the people's favor. Why is that? Why are our expectations not always met? Time and chance happen to them all. Time and an accident. That's the way we speak about it. Accidents happen. The greatest hockey player in the world is only as good as his next concussion. The fastest sprinter in the world is only as accomplished as his next false start. Things are not in our control. God is in control. That was expressed earlier already too. There's a time for everything. A time to be born and a time to die. Life is unpredictable. And part of the reason for that, the preacher points out, is that man also doesn't know his time. Verse 12. That's the greatest accident of them all. The time of his disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared by in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Verse 12. It's a picture he gives. Entire schools of fish may be happily swimming around in the ocean when suddenly the net falls from the sky and they're caught. Or the lowering of nets into the river to block off the stream captures the same image. The same goes for birds in a snare. Hidden among the leaves on the ground lies the noose. The unsuspecting bird simply roots around through those leaves for fallen seeds when suddenly the rope is drawn and he's caught in the snare. Only takes a moment and life is snatched away. There may be no warning. Life may be coasting along when suddenly life is snatched. The sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them, we read. His days are uncertain. And that just goes for a man's life under the sun. We know that the final day is uncertain too. The Lord Jesus compared it to the coming of a thief in the night. No one knows the day or the hour. Only the Father knows. So what are we to do? Our days are numbered. Death is the destiny of all. And when that comes, we also don't know. Life is unpredictable. It only takes a moment, and the unexpected happens. Time and an accident happen at any moment. It's all from our text. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. The future is beyond him. All we know is that any moment, death awaits. It's not being pessimistic, but realistic. So what are we to do? How will we approach each day? We receive the answer to that in the third point when we see that the days are given. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Chapter 9, verse 7. That seems a whole change in the spirit of this passage. But it's not the first time that the preacher has expressed it. We read it in chapter 8 already too. So I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. And you can find it elsewhere. Is that not a dangerous thing to say? Even the summary of the message of this sermon, enjoy to the fullest the days God gives you. Should we not rather put rules and guards in place to make sure that we live life in a certain way? Do we not open up all kinds of doors by saying, enjoy life? But the preacher is not speaking of the familiar slogan, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, he sets all the days of our life under the sun in the right perspective. His enjoyment of life is much deeper and more profound. These are days given by God, he says in verse 9. Each day is a gift from God. And God himself gave man things to enjoy in this life. Go, the preacher starts off by saying. It's a short command. But it is a command that increases the urgency of what he has to say. Up to now, it's been in the vein of what we heard in chapter 8. I commend the enjoyment of life. Now he ups the ante a little. Go enjoy life. It's his wake-up call. Stop worrying about life. Stop being overwhelmed by all the changes, the fast pace of life. Stop harboring anger and resentment. Stop holding on to your problems. Pick up and go. Enjoy life. Be active and involved. Eat your bread with joy. Well, perhaps you do that for festive occasions with your family and friends, but do it all the time. Don't just eat your meals like a chore or scarf them down like a pig, something to do before you return to work. Eat your bread with joy. And drink your wine with a merry heart. Wine was a special drink in Israel. Other cultures have their own special drinks. Coffee, tea. Drink it with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works, the preacher says. Or God has already approved what you do. Enjoy your bread and your wine because God has already approved it. We don't need to feel guilty about savoring our food and drink because long ago God approved it, the preacher points out. He's thinking back to paradise. God had filled it with every kind of plant and tree, filled with fruit and pleasing to the eye for man to eat and enjoy. The psalmist sings about that in Psalm 104 too. God causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens a man's heart. It's God who gives these for man to enjoy all the days of his life under the sun, and he approves of their enjoyment. Let your garments always be white, he continues. Don't cover yourselves with dark clothes of mourning and sadness all the time, but be clothed with white. That reflects a positive attitude, a joyful spirit. Some people walk around like they carry the weight of the world on their shoulders. There's no bounce in their step anymore, no zest in their spirit. Their faces are down and drawn and downcast. But let your head lack no oil that makes your face shine and glow with life. Put away the sackcloth and ashes and put on a white garment with oil on your head. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love. Again, we can think back to paradise. God saw that man was alone and gave him a wife. Bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. In his instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul had to confront Christians who wanted to forbid people to marry and to abstain from certain foods. But Paul points out that they were created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature, he says, of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Yes, the preacher becomes that specific. Live joyfully with your wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For this is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Enjoy the family God has given you. Appreciate your spouse, your children, your parents, your grandparents, whichever the Lord has seen fit in His wisdom to give you. That's your lot in life. And then the preacher adds one more. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Again, he points his readers to that one destiny of all, death. There's no work in the grave, or device, or knowledge, or wisdom. So work. That's the command. Again, because God has already approved it and commanded it in paradise. He put man in the garden to tend it and care for it. Man is to find joy in working hard. That's what God created man for. Purposeful work is to be part of the joy of living. It's in keeping with God's creation command. You see, beloved, in view of the numbering of our days and the uncertainty of those days, the preacher urges, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Live joyfully with your wife whom you love. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That gives us much to work at. But then, enjoy it. Enjoy to the fullest the days God gives you. Yes, He gives each day. Enjoy them. And that's just focusing on life under the sun. We know as God's people of the new covenant with more certainty that there is life beyond death. But that doesn't change the command to enjoy this life. The Lord Jesus said that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. He provided bread for the crowds. He turned the water into wine so that the celebrations at the wedding of Cana could continue. Christ taught His children not to worry about food, drink, and clothing. The Heavenly Father knows that we need them. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these will be given. The Father is the great giver. Food, drink, clothing, these are His gifts. And when we give gifts, do we not intend that they should be enjoyed? So it is with our Heavenly Father. Enjoy to the fullest the days God gives you. Enjoying God's gifts is an expression of gratitude for what He has given. The early church understood that too, as we read in Acts 2, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. The same goes for our marriages. If we're married, we are to make a point of enjoying the life God gave with our spouse. Jesus honored marriage by being present at the marriage feast of Cana. Paul instructed the Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Our work too finds its place in the new covenant. To the Colossians, Paul wrote, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Yes, we serve the Lord Christ because He has delivered us from our slavery to sin and is busy renewing us in the image we were created. Then in that renewal of creation, we also find joy in the things given at creation. Enjoy your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. Enjoy life with your wife. Do your work with all your might. Enjoy to the fullest the days God gives you. That's then not a dangerous command, a temptation to the sinful nature, but a life in gratitude for what we have gained in Christ. Yes, then the Apostle Paul can even sit in a dark, cold, lonely prison and write to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." That is, enjoy the life God gives you. Rejoicing and enjoyment is a matter of faith and trust in God. It helps us accept what God puts in our path. Beloved, life is too short to get caught up in our obsessions and forget what God gave us to enjoy. Our days are numbered. The times are uncertain. But each day we receive is from God. And each day is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.